Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Ruth. We're reading in chapter 1 from verses 6 to 18. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they all wept. And then they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, 'I have hope,' even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, then went home. But Ruth clung to her. And Ruth said, and Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Go home after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And from the New Testament, Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." God always blesses the reading and the hearing and the doing of his holy word. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we turn our attention now in worship to these portions of your word. Will you use your word this morning to change us? Indeed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, So Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are grieving, for they will be comforted." Really? Does anyone aspire to grieve in order to be comforted? We know that we really ought to believe Jesus, but we typically seek either to avoid such pain or to deaden our hearts if we cannot avoid it. Naomi is a woman in the Bible whose grief and suffering are laid bare for us to see. Hers is a story of shattered dreams, the story of our lives when the worst possible events take place in the worst possible times. But it is only when our dreams shatter that we become open to the comfort of God. Naomi was broken, and her very life was shattered, and it revealed something very powerful about who we are and how we relate. Naomi's story is set in the time of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Not too different from today. The story of Naomi begins with a spiritual couple. The husband's name, Eli Melech, which means in Hebrew, "God is my king." And her name, Naomi, means pleasant. And they lived in a city called Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. The first crisis arises when there is no bread in Bethlehem, no bread in the house of bread. But this is not too big of a crisis for Eli Melech and Naomi. They have the economic wherewithal to pick up their family and move to a place where the rains are regular and where they are able to grow bread. And so they move south to a country called Moab. Now, Moab is a country that has been at war with Israel. So they're not going to go there permanently. They're just going to go there until the rains return to Bethlehem, and then they hope to return to their home. They find wives in Moab for their two sons, Mahlon, which means sickly, and Kilion, which means failing. Apparently things were not going too well in their household on that front. So the first taste of tragedy befalls Naomi when her husband, Eli Melech, dies there in the land of Moab. This is a hard thing. But her sons are married, and she has the hope that her sons and their new wives will produce children, and these young families will be able to provide for her, and their family will continue to flourish. Except that the next thing that happens is both Mahlon and Kilion die, leaving Naomi stranded in the land of Moab with no social support network. In that day and time, of course, there is no social security payments, there are no IRAs, and there's no Presbyterian homes. And so she has no way to provide for herself, much less to provide for two daughters-in-law. And so she decides to return home to Bethlehem and to send her two daughters-in-law to their homes. The Moab experiment is over. The Almighty, apparently, was against them. So much for the protection of God. So much for the unwritten code that, frankly, most of us live by. I do my best to do what is right, and God will keep bad things from happening to me. Naomi had done her part, but the deaths of her husband and her two sons proved to her that God did not do his part. In fact, in Naomi's eyes, he seemed to be attacking them, visiting calamity upon them that could have been prevented. So when the wives said that they would accompany her to Bethlehem, Naomi politely persuaded them to stay in Moab. When the wives said that they would not abandon her, Naomi got angry and very sarcastic, all but demanding that they stay in Moab. And here is where Ruth's character begins to shine with both grace and loving kindness. She tells Naomi to stop trying to crush her hope. Where Naomi goes, she will go. Naomi's God is her God. Naomi's people are her people. Ruth understands covenant and stands her ground. When Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem, Naomi's friends are astonished at what the last 10 years had done. She looked tired and worn. Not like someone who moved to find prosperity in a land that had grown bread. And Naomi lashes out at her friends. She says, "Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter, because that is the way the Almighty has treated me. I left with fullness, and the Lord brought me back emptied out." What do we do with answers like Naomi's? Does Naomi's anger and sarcasm elicit from us anxiety? Oh my, you're going to have to quiet that down. Does her anger elicit anger back from us? How dare you be angry? Someone needs to put you in your place. Hopefully, her anger might arouse something like compassion in us. Here is someone who needs community badly. This may be difficult at times, but I know that I have needed an advocate. So may indeed we move beyond the responses of anxiety and anger to the compassionate response of a community of grace. Naomi's anger and sarcasm do not block the compassion and the blessing of God. They only serve to highlight the deep nature of undeserved grace and loving kindness with which we are loved by God. We see this in chapter 2 when Ruth decides that she will participate in the practice of gleaning in the barley harvest. Now, gleaning isn't going to make you rich. It's picking over the stalks of grain at the edges of the field, the least productive plants, but it will keep you from starving. And the text says, as it turns out, she gleaned in the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz, as it turns out, is a relative of Naomi's. And Boaz had heard of this Moabite woman who understood covenant, who had demonstrated loyalty, and who had given up her culture and her family to live in a strange land. Boaz, in the lawless days of the judges, is a man of God indeed, just as he was in his words. He saw to her protection and made sure that her efforts were rewarded at his expense. At the end of chapter 2, Naomi inquires from Ruth how she had been so successful for just one day's worth of gleaning. The news that it was Boaz who showed her grace and mercy elicited something new from Naomi: hope. Naomi put aside her anger and her sarcasm and spoke in tentative tones of hope that God may bring grace and goodness to them yet. Naomi's story calls us to look at our own reactions to the ups and downs of fortune. Is God good when circumstances are good, but neglectful or harsh when evil befalls us? Is God beholden to protect us from every disease, every economic downturn, every tax increase, in order to be proclaimed as good? As the story moves into chapter 3, Naomi's hope has grown from a tentative idea to a fully formed plan. Naomi asks Ruth to put everything on the line and to ask Boaz to step forward and take her under his protection. Naomi encourages her to adorn herself with their best perfumes and her finest clothes. She is to embrace her sensual beauty. She is to approach him while he is asleep and to uncover his feet. And then she is to lie down next to his feet as a living parable. Her actions are saying in words, "I am without a covering. Will you please take me and become my life's covering?" She did everything that her mother-in-law asked her to do. When Boaz awoke, because his feet were cold, he found a beautiful young woman lying at his feet. And he understood this ritual and what the request was that she was making of him. Boaz responded to her request that he would like to marry her, but he cannot. He says that there is another person who is actually closer in line to be this role of protector and redeemer. In the Old Testament, a kinsman redeemer was to take the wife of his deceased relative and to marry her. When their firstborn son reached the age of maturity, the son was to inherit all the property of his father. And then his father's name would be established in the land of promise. Now, Ruth has done everything to the best of her ability. She became completely vulnerable, and she asked a man to marry her. Just think, all you guys who went to a junior high school dance and had to think about asking a girl to dance and how much vulnerability that required of you, how much more did Ruth have to experience in order to ask Boaz to marry her? And now she may have to marry someone else whom she does not know and whose character to her is completely unknown. Ruth's anxiety at this point is an unexpected twist in the plot. But Naomi, the very woman whose anger and sarcasm had stung Ruth in chapter 1, becomes the voice of comfort and hope in chapter 3. At verse 18, she says, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out for you, for the man will not rest until he settles the matter today." So, wait, believer in Christ. Do you today have cause for anxiety? Perhaps you do. Your cause may be as well-founded as Ruth's cause was. But Naomi asks us to wait. Don't fuel the runaway train of awfulizing possibilities. Don't deaden your heart or fret. Wait to see what God will do in the midst of your difficult circumstances. Does not Christ prepare for us a greater inheritance and with even greater zeal than Boaz did for Ruth and Naomi? At this point in our own stories, we cannot see the resolution to our shattered or threatened dreams any more than Ruth could know at this point in the story whether Boaz could deal with the legal problem before them. So wait, brothers and sisters, until we see how our matters turn out. Notice in the story how Naomi and Ruth encouraged one another. When Naomi was broken, Ruth refused to allow her hope to be diminished. When Ruth's dream was threatened, Naomi encouraged her and told her to hold on to the hope that Boaz would not let this challenge keep them apart. Every one of us has shattered dreams. Too few of us enter the kind of relationship of encouragement and listening to the deep feelings of the heart that Naomi and Ruth enjoyed. Some of us are members of circles or Bible studies. but many have no relationship where they are regularly encouraged or listened to. So let me encourage you now to challenge the barriers of too busy, don't know them, and aren't any, and get involved in this level of honesty and encouragement. You know, the author of the book of Hebrews was primarily concerned that we not lose hope in the face of the hostilities of life, but that we would move forward because of the great cloud of witnesses, of which Naomi and Ruth are an important part. They are witnesses to the fact that whatever dreams are shattered in this life, the one that cannot be taken from us is that God loves us more than we can imagine, and that our love for God and our love for one another actually still matter. As the story moves into chapter 4, Boaz invites this nearer kinsman redeemer to a town council meeting. And he asks the man whether he's willing to claim the lands of Elimelech's son, Mahlon. Oh, the man appears to be very interested in the idea of claiming the lands that belong to Mahlon. But when Boaz reminds him of his obligation to raise a child to maturity with the dead man's widow, and to hold these lands only intestate for the matured child, and then restore the family to that land, he declines. It's too much bother, too much risk for my portfolio. You know, we don't know this man's name, but have we imitated his actions? Step out of my comfort zone to help this person at this expense to me? I'd like to be known as generous, but I don't really want to get tangled up in his life to this extent. This unknown man placed his hope in his wealth. He could have said, "My finances will provide for me a good life. I will be able to do what I want to do, and nothing matters more than having a good life." Those of you who have handled money, however, know that money does not buy you either happiness or safety. If you worship money, if it is to you the matter of highest importance, more important to accumulate it than to be generous with it, than to extend yourself in mercy to another person, then you will find that you have placed your hope in an empty idol, one that cannot save you. At the end of the book of Ruth, Ruth is holding a baby in her lap, the grandchild that Naomi never thought she would see. "Having the privilege now of having held my own granddaughter in my lap, getting to sing her to sleep, getting to make funny faces, and getting to pray for her on a daily basis, this book has an entirely new level of meaning for me." Naomi began in complacency. She and her husband were practical people who were taking care of life. Life was pleasant enough, but when her husband and both sons died, it shattered any sense of goodness in the circumstances of life. It seemed to Naomi that God was against her. She deadened herself to any hope for her family to flourish, and she used anger and sarcasm to push others away. She was disoriented in her grief. At the bottom of her pit, when she proclaimed God as her adversary, that is when God moved to bless her. The shallow practice of, "I do my part, God keeps bad from me," had failed her. But the God of all grace and comfort awakened hope within her. She grew in hope and became the encourager to those whom she had pushed away earlier. The tragedy of the deaths of her husband and her two sons proved in the end to be a painful pruning of her family line so that God could graft into that tree a Moabite woman who acted faithfully on the idea of covenant. The surprise at the end of the story is that the Moabite woman, Ruth, is actually the grandmother of King David and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the crux of Naomi's story. God did not prevent tragic events from happening to her. He entered her story, rather, with comfort and purposes that she could not see at the beginning or even in the middle of her grief. God brought her comfort and redeemed her life, though she had railed against God. I enjoy the writings of a psychologist by the name of Dan Allender. Dan Allender said, "If you are tempted to fight God over what he has done or not done to or for you, then fight. Fight him with all that you are worth. Swing as hard and as long as you can. And when you have expended all of your energy in fighting and you collapse, you will fall into the arms of the one who has loved you from the beginning." He said, if you're tempted to run from God, then run. Run as fast as you can, as long as you can, as hard as you can. And when you come to the end of your strength and you collapse in exhaustion, you will fall into the arms of the one who has loved you from the beginning. Blessed are those who are grieving, for they will be comforted. Really? Yes, really. Just ask Naomi. Will you join me in prayer? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, there's not a one of us, I don't think, that would say that we do grief well. It tears us apart. It disorients us. We find up, down, and down, up. And sometimes, like Naomi, we lash out. We lash out at you. We lash out at those who are closest to us. Father, prove yourself strong in our lives. Show us this comfort. Show us this grace and mercy. And may we, as a congregation here at McLeod, be a group of people who respond to those who are in grief, not for 1 week or 2 weeks or 1 month or 2 months, but for years, showing patience and kindness. The very grace that has been extended to us, may we extend it to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.